Let's look to God's word together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's on page 987 in the Pew Bible in front of you, if you'd like to read along there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 987. And this morning, we will be spending time in verses 13 through 18, a short paragraph there at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. God writes through Paul, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We are approaching a time of year that is extremely exciting and fun for sports fans. And if you don't care about sports or don't know about sports or have never heard the word sports, that's allowed and that's okay. You don't have to care about sports. But you have baseball postseason going on right now. You have the middle of football season going on, preseason of basketball. The World Cup is coming up in November. There's just a lot of exciting sports things that are going on. And if you have a favorite team or a favorite sport that you enjoy watching, part of being a fan is experiencing the ups and downs of watching a game. Like you're riding the roller coaster with the team as you're watching the game, the thrill of watching the highs and the lows, and you're on the edge of your seat and you don't know what's going to happen, so you have to watch it from beginning to end. But think about how different the experience is when you already know the end of the game that you're watching. It's a very different experience, especially if you know your team's going to lose and you don't even want to watch the game. But if you already know the score and you already know the result of the game, maybe you recorded it and you're watching it later, or maybe you check the highlights the next day, you already know what happened, or you had that one friend that told you everything that happened even though you hadn't got a chance to watch it yet. If you already know that your team won, then when you go back and watch the game, when your team's down by a lot, that doesn't discourage you. You actually get excited about watching how they're going to come back because you know that they won. Knowing the end completely changes how you experience everything before the end. Knowing the end completely changes how you experience everything before the end. And as we continue our study of 1 Thessalonians this morning, this section of chapter 4 shows us the end. It shows us the end of the story, and God is showing us to help us live and endure with hope as we walk through the highs and lows of life. The Bible does not show us everything that's going to happen between now and this end, but it shows us the end to help us live life between now and the end. Because knowing the end completely changes how you experience everything before the end. God has given us this book, 1 Thessalonians, to mold us into steadfast followers of Jesus. And steadfastness cannot exist without hope. It's impossible. A key point of hope is knowing the truth of what God is going to accomplish in the future. A key point of hope is knowing the end. And this short paragraph, I pray, will inject hope into us, into our lives. And the first thing we're going to see in this idea of hope is the need of hope. The need of hope. Up to this point in the letter, Paul has mostly been reminding the Thessalonians of things he's already taught them. He'll say, you remember when I said, or you have no need for me to tell you, or I've already taught you. But here in this section of chapter 4, he introduces a new truth that he wants to use to reassure them. Look at what he says in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We don't want you to be uninformed, he says. We don't want you to be left in the dark. We don't want you to be without knowledge. We don't want you to be uneducated about those who are asleep, he says. It's not referring to the people that you can see around you during this time right now that might be sleeping. That's okay. Doesn't bother me. I don't cry myself to sleep at night when I see that. It's fine. Moving on. He's referring to their friends and loved ones that have already died. He's referring to their friends and loved ones that have passed away. And we don't know all the details of why they didn't know this particular truth that Paul is about to tell them. It could be that Paul was going to teach them this, but because he had to leave so abruptly, as we saw back in Acts chapter 17, that he didn't get a chance to teach them this. But for whatever reason, there was confusion among them about what happened after death. And they knew Jesus would one day return to earth. Paul has mentioned this at the end of every chapter and even on top, more places on top of that. So they knew he would come back, but they didn't know how that would affect Christians that had already died. And the reason Paul brings this up is because the truth that is missing from their heads has left something also missing from their hearts. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Here's why we don't want you to be uninformed. Here's the reason. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Their lack of knowledge has led to a lack of hope. They need hope. People around them are dying. They themselves are facing difficulties and tragedies. But because they are lacking truth to understand those situations, they're also lacking hope to help them endure those situations. And God's truth that Paul brings here, God's truth brings hope. And Paul is going to give them hope by giving them truth. Hope is not some thing that we just have to muster up in our hearts, some kind of warm, fuzzy deal. It's not some feeling we have to create. Hope is, true hope only comes from the objective truths of God that never change, even when our circumstances do. But let's make sure we see what Paul's not saying. Paul does not say, I want you to know this because I don't want you to grieve. He does not say that. Sometimes we can carry around this false guilt because we think it's wrong to grieve. It is not wrong to grieve. It is human to grieve. It is healthy to grieve. But knowing truth that gives you hope, it doesn't mean you won't grieve. It means you grieve differently. He says, we don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. I want you to have hopeful grief, Paul says. I want not hopeless grief, hopeful grief. But hope in the Bible, it's not dreaming. It's not wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is objective. It is solid. Hope in the Bible is life-shaping, joyful confidence that God will do what he's promised to do. It's this hope that makes Christians grieve differently than non-Christians. We cry the same tears. We feel the same hurt. We feel the same heartache. But there's a different foundation underneath all of that. So we don't have to just accept death as normal. We don't have to constantly fear death. We don't have to put on a fake happiness when we're crying out on the inside and feeling intense sorrow on the inside. All the wrong ways that you and I respond to death and struggle to deal with it, they all reveal our need for a solid hope. We need a Christian hope, a hope that can only come from God. So as we go through the rest of this paragraph, see the rest of the things that Paul says through that lens. How does this give me hope? Not do I understand every detail that Paul's talking about, but what about what he is saying instills hope in me and grows hope in me? Because next, Paul's going to bring us to the truths that form a unique, Christian, unwavering hope. That's our next point this morning, the source of hope. We see that we have this need for hope. It doesn't take a lot to explain why we need it, but it takes more time to explain where it comes from. And that's what we see here, the source of hope. It won't do you and I any good to talk about hope in a vague, undefined way. Like you just gotta have hope. You just have to keep hoping. That's not helpful. There's no substance to it. It's hollow. It's empty. Empty hope is not true hope. So we need a hope that's real. We need a hope that has a foundation to it. And Paul's going to take us by the hand and take us to that foundation to see it. Let's look back at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul's going to talk about the future, but he starts in the past. He says, since we believe Jesus died and rose again, the foundation of our hope is the death and resurrection of Jesus, an event that happened in history, in real time, to a real Savior who is a real King, who's really reigning in heaven right now. It is objective, unchanging. That is the foundation of our hope. And Paul's saying that because Jesus died and rose again, Christians who die will also rise again. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The fact that Jesus died and rose back from the dead guarantees that all those who trust in him will rise from the dead when he returns. Because God raised Jesus, he will raise our brothers and sisters in Christ that have died. Death is an enemy. Death is an intruder to our world. Death is an unwelcome visitor in God's creation. It was not part of God's creation until sin entered the picture. But the way Paul brings hope here is showing that death may be an enemy, but death is a defeated enemy. Death will not have the final say. Death will not have the ultimate victory. The King and the Savior that has saved us defeated death through his own death. And through his resurrection, therefore, his victory guarantees our victory. Because he conquered, we can be hopeful people. And there's even a hint of that hope in the way Paul talks about people who have died. We saw this in verse 13, but he says it again in verse 14. At the end there, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's how he describes people who have died again, those who have fallen asleep. Sleep's not permanent. Sleep doesn't last forever. We go to sleep with the expectation that we're going to wake up again. Jesus uses the same kind of wording when he goes and meets the daughter of a man named Jairus. We saw this back when we studied the Gospel of Mark. You may or may not remember this, but Jairus, who was a powerful ruler at the time, comes to Jesus. And his daughter is sick, and she's dying. And they've gone to doctors, they've tried to figure things out, but they can't find any solution. And so he invites Jesus to come, begs Jesus to come, heal his daughter. Well, by the time Jesus gets there, his daughter has already died. Seems like Jesus' timing was off. It seems like he completely lost hope at that point. His daughter is already dead. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, people are mourning, people are crying, people are wailing, and Jesus walks in and has the nerve to say this. He says, "Why are all of you crying? The little girl is not dead, She's sleeping. Why would he say that? She was dead. He wasn't misunderstanding the situation. He knew she was physically dead, but he also knew that death in that situation was not the most powerful force at work. He knew that when Jesus' power is on the scene, death is a nap. That when Jesus comes on the scene, death is not the final word. No one who is in Christ who dies will stay dead forever. So Paul brings up what Jesus accomplished in the past to connect us to what he's going to accomplish in the future, and he starts to clarify what that future is going to look like. Let's look at verse 15. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Remember, there's things that might sound weird to your ear here, and that's okay, but remember, Paul is teaching them so they can face death with hope. Hear all of this through that filter, through that lens. He says, the Christians that are alive on earth when Jesus returns will not have an advantage over those that have already died. That's his point in what he's saying in verse 15. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, you're not better off than those who have already died. They're not at a disadvantage. He wants to make sure they're clear on that. Because physical death is not the end of our existence, nor is it the end of the existence for our Christian friends and loved ones. There's a victorious hope beyond death. And because of that, here's what's going to happen. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The Lord himself. Hear that personal language. Jesus doesn't send someone else to do this. He himself, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, he himself will come down from his throne in heaven. And then it says, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Jesus' return, when it happens, it will be obvious. It will be impossible to miss. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be loud. It will get everyone's attention. No one is going to be able to ignore it. No one's going to be able to look the other way. But keep in mind, even with what Paul's saying right here, he's using human words to describe something God's going to do. So there's no adequate words to describe it. He's limited in how he can even describe it. He's describing something you and I cannot fully comprehend. But the point is to describe the unrivaled power of Jesus, who's going to one day come down from heaven, and with this cry of command, he will cause his people who have died to come back to life, because he alone has the power to command the dead to do something they can't do on their own. This is what he did with Lazarus. Lazarus had died. Jesus shows up. Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, meet Jesus. They are weeping. They are crying. Jesus himself weeps when he finds out Lazarus dies. That's grief. That's grief, but there's also hope in that scene. Because Jesus shows up to the tomb of Lazarus after he's already died, and he's sad, he's mourning, he's angry, but he steps up to the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes back to life and walks out of that tomb. And this is what he has done for those of you in this room that have trusted Christ. This is what he has done to your soul. Your soul, my soul, was dead in my sin and my rebellion against God. And I had no power, no ability to make myself alive, to make myself in a right relationship with God. But God, in his grace, came and spoke and said, "Come out, come alive through Jesus Christ." And if he has done that with your soul, he is going to do that with your body. When Jesus comes back, believers who have died are going to rise first. And then next, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. When Christ returns, those who are alive in Christ and those who have already died will be reunited again as one big family of God. Christians of every generation, Christians you know and Christians you don't know, Christians that have served this church in the past and have since passed away, will all be brought together in the physical presence of Jesus. This is how we grieve with hope. We stand at a deathbed of a loved one, or we attend the funeral of a fellow church member or friend, and we grieve and we cry and we mourn, and you think of them from time to time, and you think of them often, probably every day, depending on the relationship with that person. But behind that grieving and behind that crying and behind that mourning, there's hope. Because we know and believe there's a reunion coming. There's a reunion coming. The last time we saw them here on earth is not the last time we're going to see them. But even more important than our reunion with one another is what he says here, that there's a reunion with Jesus. He says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This picture Paul is painting here is that of people going outside a city to meet this conquering king that's coming to the city and then returning to the city with him. He's not saying we meet the Lord in the air and then all go to heaven. No, we meet Jesus in the air when he returns to then return to earth with him and where he's going to establish his eternal kingdom forever. We will be caught up with Jesus on his way to earth when he's coming to make everything the way it ought to be. And we're joining his victory march. When all of God's people will be brought from earth to meet King Jesus in order to return to earth with him and live with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Now, I know if this is your first time at church, your first time thinking about stuff in the future, your first time seeing what the Bible says about the end, I understand this can all sound weird and crazy. When I first became a Christian in high school, I just caught wind of this truth of Jesus coming back. No one had really like taught me a lot about it. I hadn't learned a lot about it yet. And I lived in like constant fear that Jesus was going to come back and I wasn't going to know about it. And I didn't really fully understand it. I saw things on TV that were weird that talked about Jesus coming back. And I don't think that's true. Try to not watch that channel anymore. And then I would hear things or read things. So understand this can sound strange and odd. But the more we think through these truths, the more hope is supposed to grow in our hearts. And don't let the talk of trumpets and angels and dead coming back to life cause you to miss the main promise of this whole section. The main promise comes at the end of verse 17. So we will always be with the Lord. Jesus is going to come back. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive will meet them with the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. 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 That's the promise. This is the point of the whole deal. This is the mountain peak that Paul has been guiding us towards. This is the peak of eternal hope. The goal of Jesus' death and resurrection, the goal of our own resurrection in the end, the main event that every event in history is moving towards is God's people being with him forever. And this is the reason why we can grieve with hope. We're not all with the Lord yet, but one day we will be, and not even death itself can keep that from happening. Nothing can cancel that promise in verse 17. Nothing can make that promise untrue. Nothing will keep you, when your faith is in Jesus, from being with the Lord forever. I love what we sang earlier when we were singing the song On That Day, the verse where it says, "What a blessed hope, though now tired and worn." Feel that part of the verse, right? Though now tired and worn with our own temptation, our own struggles, the evil we see in the world, the evil we see around us, the just effects of brokenness all over the place. Though now tired and worn, we will spend eternity around our Savior's throne. We grieve with hope, and the source of hope is Jesus, what he has done, what he will do. And lastly, Paul intends for this to form us into the community of hope, the community of hope. There's one more verse in this paragraph. In the last verse of the paragraph, Paul finishes in a similar way to how he started. Here's what he says in verse 18. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul's laid out all this stuff about what the end is going to be like, what Jesus is going to do, what that means for those who know Jesus and what that means for those who don't know Jesus. And his last point here is encourage one another with these words. So he told us back in verse 13 that he wants these truths to give us hope. He doesn't want us to grieve as those who don't have hope. He wants to instill hope in us. Then he laid out the truths that are supposed to give us hope. Now he tells us, encourage one another with these truths. Give each other this hope. Comfort each other with this hope. Strengthen each other with the truths of God. This should be a key point for how you and I think about and understand what the Bible says about the future. When Paul wrote these words, he was not trying to predict the future. And when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't even thinking about the modern discussions and debates Christians have about what the future is going to be like. That was not on his mind. He was trying to pastor their hearts. He was trying to encourage them and give them hope. Everything God tells us in the Bible about the future is for our hope, is for our encouragement, for our endurance. So he says, encourage one another with these words. So how do we use these truths to encourage each other? What does that look like? How do we do that? This would be a great application point, a thing to discuss next week in life class when you talk about this passage. What does that practically, realistically look like? Emphasis on realistically. Because it doesn't mean we just walk around and, "Hey man, good to see you today. Hey, don't forget, Jesus is going to come back." Okay, I thought we were talking about the game, but all of a sudden you just kind of, little Jesus juke right there. That was a little weird. I don't think it means that. But what does that mean to encourage each other with these words? I don't think it means we insensitively preach at each other when one of us is grieving. Because we all, grief looks differently in all of us. So we can all grieve with hope and it not look the same. But rather, I think it means we use these truths to comfort one another. That we thank the Lord, we can have hope even in the midst of grief. We pray these truths for one another in seasons of sadness and difficulty. We write notes of encouraging truths or gently and lovingly speak truths to one another. The point is that our relationship with each other as Christians must be shaped both by what Jesus has done to save us and by what he will do to save us. And we do this by helping each other remember where our home is. I said this to you a few weeks ago. We are put in each other's lives and in a church with one another to help each other get home. And part of encouraging one another with these words is reminding each other we're almost home. Jesus will come back. And we do this by reminding each other that there are still bad days to come. We don't know what those bad days look like. We don't know what they hold. There are still bad days ahead. But on the other side of all those bad days, is an eternity full of perfect days with Jesus. And nothing, no amount of bad day, the worst of the worst day, cannot keep you from reaching that eternal perfect day. We encourage one another with these words by walking side by side with each other through loss and sickness and pain. And we walk side by side with each other through death and cancer and heartache and worst nightmares coming true. But as we walk side by side with each other, we remind each other there's a day coming when loss will not exist. We remind each other there's a day coming where sickness will not exist. There's a day coming when cancer and heartache and death and all your worst nightmares will be gone forever, because Jesus will be present, reigning and ruling forever. We are to be a people shaped by Jesus, our Savior, which means we are to be a people shaped by hope, which means we are to be a people who encourage one another with these words. So we want to think about the future. We want to talk about the future together. I was challenged by this week. When was the last time I talked with somebody about the future and what God is going to do? We spend a lot of time talking about our personal futures, like what we want, what we dream, what we fear, and that's good conversation. That's fine. But how often do we talk about the ultimate future? In just normal conversation with each other, dream about it together, envision it together, encourage each other with these words. Let's think often of the future. Let's think often about heaven. Let's think often about eternity with Jesus. Let's think and talk together about the day that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and we will shout the victory. Knowing the end completely changes how you experience everything before the end. Knowing the end of God's story enables us to walk with hope through all the parts of our story. This doesn't mean it's easy. This doesn't mean we do it perfectly. But it also shows it's not our performance here. We are clinging. The reason we have hope is because it's not about us. It's about Christ and clinging to what he has done and will do. So we endure loss and we weep and we grieve, but we cling to the hope of God when we remember the end of the story. Because in the end, healing is going to triumph over hurt. When Jesus comes back, faith is going to triumph over doubt. When Jesus comes back, joy is going to triumph over despair. When he comes back, good is going to triumph over evil. When he comes back, life is going to triumph over death. Because Jesus will reign over all, and we will be with the Lord forever. So until that day, let's keep hoping in Jesus and walking with him. Let's pray, and we'll reflect together, then respond in